Good evening. Tonight I want to use 1 Peter. And maybe towards the end we can begin exploring some more direct applications. I know we haven't done a lot of that, so we'll try and get into some of that. Start getting into some of that tonight. I think Peter gives us a good place to start digging in. Could I get one of the men volunteer to lead us in a prayer to get us started? I forgot to ask beforehand. Go. Thank you.
Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this opportunity that we have this evening, that we've been able to gather together to open up your word and look into it, to study from it. And we pray that in our studies here in this class that we'll have a better understanding of holiness, that we'll better understand your holiness, and also an understanding how to apply those things to our own lives and to model those things in our lives and to show that in our lives in terms of being a light in this world. And we pray for our brother Hunter as he presents the lesson here today, that he that you'll help him remember the things that he's prepared, and he'll be able to present those in a way that we'll be able to gain understanding from the things that we're studying here. We also pray for those in the other classes and for what they're looking at today, and that they all may be bettered by the things that they study, and that we may be strengthened and follow you better in our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So, Peter's first letter especially is really permeated with holiness language and ideas. And what I hope to try and do, how many of you were in the 1 Peter class last quarter? Or was that last quarter? We had 1 Peter class last quarter, right? I guess none of y'all.
It was
2 quarters ago. Whatever. If you know something, I was gonna say if you know something, if I get something wrong, tell me. But maybe you don't remember. So, what I want to try and do is make a quick pass over some of the spots where holiness bubbles up to the surface in Peter's letters. We'll read these passages, talk about them for just a minute, and then we'll come around and make a second pass where we work on some of the implications and applications. So we'll go quick, just talk about the meaning of some of this, and then we'll come back around. So if you see something we missed, don't fret. I hope this makes sense. It made sense to me when I was getting ready. So let's start right at the very beginning. I'm going to read first because I know these names are kind of weird, and none of y'all came prepared to read Cappadocia, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, right at the very beginning. Where do you see the holiness language here? Just point out the places.
Chosen.
What else do you see?
Sanctification of the Spirit.
Right, the sanctifying work of the Spirit.
Sprinkled with blood.
And sprinkled with blood. Those are really the primary ones that I saw here. And so Peter opens by greeting these people that he calls aliens, or maybe yours says exiles, who are chosen in the sanctification or by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, depending on your translation. And people can take that different sorts of ways, but I think the next two phrases explain that. So let me work this for just a sec. And I want to level with you. I don't want to start digging in the work of the Holy Spirit. I just want to talk about what Peter has right here. So we're not chasing that rabbit trail right now. the sanctification that he's talking about, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification, the being made holy, he says is unto or for two things. To obey Jesus Christ and then to be sprinkled with his blood. And, you know, that recalls what we were talking about last week in Hebrews 10, consciences sprinkled clean. And so here Peter says it's sprinkling with the blood of Jesus. And we get to that place where we receive that through learning the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, the word that is revealed by the Spirit. And so through the revealing work of the Spirit, we're brought to obey Jesus and to be sprinkled clean when we obey the gospel. And so Peter writes to these people who have done that, who have followed through with obedience and have received the sanctification, the being made clean. So the work of the Holy Spirit in this case ends in sanctification or holiness. They're washed clean. So Peter goes on to talk about, I know we're moving fast. Peter goes on to talk about, after this, the imperishable hope that we have as though, or for those who endure trials, and how amazing the salvation is that we have. You know, angels long to look into it. And then we pick up with a therefore in verse 13. And that's where I want to start reading next. So could I get somebody to actually read for us this time? There's not, I don't think there's any weird words here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed in futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spots.
Thank you. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We just read verses 13 through 19. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. So, where do you see holiness here? Go ahead and give the obvious answer, but then keep looking.
Usually holy, for I am holy.
Wow, that was so hard. So, where else do you see it?
Being redeemed.
Being redeemed.
Conducting yourself in reverence.
Conducting yourself in reverence. Good. What else?
Be a lamb.
The sacrificial lamb, the unblemished and spotless blood, which unblemished and spotless, do you see how that connects to our concept here? Did you have one?
Yeah. Verse 13, kind of the whole thing. He's telling us sort of the prerequisite for being holy. So you're going to have to go do some things in order to achieve this holiness that we're going to be talking about.
All right, yeah. We'll come back. We'll talk more about that once we get some of this, more of this in front of us. And so here he really starts to make the connection, like we said, to our life clear. We've got this stuff we have to do in verse 13. Verse 14, don't do the old things you used to do. And because we were called by a holy one to be ourselves holy in all of our conduct. But it's not just because God said so. It's also because we were redeemed with holy blood. So there's some layers going on here. Let's keep going. We'll get a few more pieces, and then we're coming back to talk about it. So chapter 2 now. Chapter 2. Could I get somebody to read verses 4 through 10? I think this is the longest section all evening. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10.
As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Thank you very much. So, there are lots of places where we see the language through this section. What do you think is meant by house in verse 5? What kind of house?
Reference to the temple or the,
Right. So you can take this as, you know, a house, place where you live. But remember that the temple was often called the house of God. And we spent a lot of time talking about how the tabernacle and the temple were holy places where holiness dwells. But it's not, we're not just the house either, too. What else are we?
Holy
the priest and servant house. So, you know, Jesus was the priest and the sacrifice. Now we're the house and the priest serving in it too. And then we get this list in verse 9 that is generally pretty familiar. Look at verse 9 in particular. We see, you know, a holy nation. But how do these other pieces connect to holiness?
Chosen race. I mean, as a chosen for a purpose, set apart for a purpose.
Right, yeah.
They're all descriptions of what God is building. He's building, you know, a chosen race. He's building a royal priesthood. He's building a holy nation for his possession. So it's what he's making to put around himself that's holy and that is like him.
Yeah, good.
Well, these are language that was used about Israel,
right?
A physical nation, and now it's saying all who are God's people are now a spiritual priesthood who have been made holy to then turn around and perform holy things or do holy things.
Yeah, exactly. Anyone else?
It's not just a common priesthood, it's a royal priesthood. There's sort of a tone of holiness to that too.
Yeah, I had to sit and think about that one a minute. How could the royal priesthood connect to holiness?
Well, often the royal family thinks they're chosen from God. So.
Well, and in Israel's case, they were.
Well, I would think it has connection to how Christ was from Judah,
mm-hmm.
which. That was the tribe of kings, right?
Right.
So that would be the royal side. And then he was also the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
So I would think that the two married together would be, like, followers of Christ would be a royal priesthood.
Yeah, absolutely.
Or tying it back to Melchizedek, mm-hmm. who's both king of Salem but also a priest,
right.
And singular. I mean,
right.
Nobody else like him until Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same with us. We're supposed to be singular. We're going to rule with him, with God, but we're also going to serve God and serve our fellow man through our priestly activities.
Right, good. We've got one more place I want to read, and then we'll come back and start getting a little bit closer to our own lives. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Whenever you've got it, you're willing to read it, go.
But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame.
Thank you. So His translation brought it right out to the front. Mine has sanctified, but honor Christ as holy. Is that how it's it?
Yeah.
And, you know, we normally focus on the second part of verse 15 about being ready to make a defense. But I want to focus on the first part for just a second. What do you think that means to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart?
Honor.
Honor?
That's what this version uses instead of sanctify as honor.
Okay.
In some ways, it's tied to his suffering. We're going to suffer as he suffered. So that would bring honor and glory to
him.
Yeah.
Mine also has an ad that you place him first in your heart. And so therefore he is set apart.
Yeah.
Well, there's an inner aspect to the honoring him in your heart that then is reflected in an outward aspect by you defending your beliefs in him to anybody who wants to know about it.
Yeah, something that works its way from the inside out. What else do you think there? That's when I had to sit and think about it, maybe I was overcomplicating it, but the way my translation reads is sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So, but if I change that out to make Christ or make holy Christ as Lord in your heart, it almost doesn't make sense. So how does holiness figure into that? I guess we've said some about that, but
well, sanctification means set apart, right? So he's telling us to set apart Christ, which means to me putting him in a position of honor, special place, dedication to, service to Christ. So
right.
Things that I wouldn't normally do for other people,
mm-hmm.
I'm doing for Christ.
Right. And there's actually, that phrase begins with a but. It's contrasted with the fear that he talks about in the verse before. Don't fear their imitation. And I learned something new about this today. This verse actually has I guess you'd call it an allusion. It's not really a quote. To something Isaiah said in Isaiah 8. And the way that my Bible translates this verse in Isaiah 8 makes it slightly harder to see, but some of them make it really, really painfully obvious that Peter is actually borrowing here. In Isaiah 8, verse 13, it says, "It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy." Some of them you sanctify there. "And he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread." Well, and then it continues, which is interesting too. "Then he shall become a sanctuary, but both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over." So this text figures pretty largely in what Peter does. But do you see the connection there to what he's saying in the contrast between verses 14 and 15 in 1 Peter 3? Don't be afraid of them. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. But what does Isaiah say that means?
They're not the ones to fear.
Right, it's the rightly ordered fear. So fear factors into the sanctifying a little bit, which isn't something we would normally put together, right? But we know that it's not, you know, terror fear. It's right reverential, placing him as where he belongs. So we're halfway through class, so let's start to put some of this together. Hopefully at this point in the class, I'm kind of worried about repeating a lot, but there's only so much you can say about it. It's clear that holiness is a key part of the identity of a Christian, especially through Peter. That language runs, you know, all through the whole letter. It's part of the fabric of our faith. It's not something that you add on later. And so to be a part of a holy nation, you know, requires holiness all the way down in, working its way out. We have to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, which will involve the sanctifying work of the Spirit that we talked about way back at the beginning. And so all of it wrapped up becomes the call that we started the class with and the call that started the whole quarter with and the one that comes back up in chapter 1, verse 15, "Be holy in all your behavior." So let's talk about the implications of this idea and how we can actually start to put this to use. Think about the stuff we've already read. Maybe there was something you wanted to say then. And just generally from what you know about 1 Peter, or flip through the book and look, what does holiness look like in the real world? Especially as Peter describes it.
Well, I mean, Peter's talking to them at a time when they're going to be going through persecution. And he's talking about, but despite that, here's how you're supposed to act.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not supposed to be fearing those who are going to persecute you. Instead, you should be presenting a holy front that shows this hope that you have, that interest, we didn't really talk about that, but it's a hope that's undefiled,
mm-hmm.
that's purity, that's
right.
a holy hope that we have, that if we keep that in the forefront, if we keep Christ honored in our heart, then you're going to make it through whatever persecution you're going through. And even if you die, it doesn't matter, because you're ultimately going to receive that pure and undefiled and imperishable and unfading hope of being able to be with God. And so whether you're going to be his holy priesthood here on this earth, or his holy nation, or his chosen race here on this earth, you're also going to be that with him in heaven.
Mm-hmm. So part of holiness then is endurance. Let's look at that a little bit more, because Peter really works that idea a lot. You know, chapter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it keeps going. I want to let y'all say more about that. Holiness and endurance.
Well, the proof of your faith is a displaying of God-like maturity. God-like maturity in your life, in your speech and your behaviors, in your
mm-hmm.
manner of walk and talk, and the way you live. So there's a spiritual maturity apart from the secular world, where
mm-hmm.
people act out and do things rationally, irrationally. And as a Christian, there's a maturity level that we have to step up to as a mature Christian, to respond correctly in spite of what's going on, and handle things rightly according to the scripture.
Yeah.
It's not based on always talk, a lot of talk, but it's a life lived, and how you respond and what you do and how you treat others
mm-hmm.
in the face of adversity, in spite of how you're being treated.
Absolutely. Rand, for
If you look at 1 Peter as a whole,
mm-hmm.
it's not one of my favorites. Because what the message that it's telling us here is that you are going to be persecuted for Christ. Just, it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do, here's how you're going to respond as a Christian, so that you can be set apart and you can be in that holiness that God has set you apart to
right.
be in. And so what the whole book is talking about here is, you're in trouble from the world's point of view. They are going to abuse you. Just know that it's going to happen. And here's what you need to do to remain holy and the way God expects you to act. That's interesting. and just understand that this is what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, for as a person who lives on this earth, that doesn't sit very well to me, with me, because why should I be persecuted by my fellow men because I happen to believe in God as my Savior?
Yeah.
But that's what he's telling us.
Mm-hmm. Lawrence, you want it in?
Randy stole my glory.
All right, well, there you go.
No pun
intended.
I just read this Monday. It's a quote from someone. It says, "Character is distilled out of our daily confrontation with temptation, out of our regular response to the call of duty. It is formed as we learn to cherish principles and to submit to self-discipline. Character is the sum total of all of the little decisions, the small deeds, the the daily reactions to the choices that come from us.
Mm-hmm. That's good. I'm just going to leave that there.
Well, Peter says, he says there's two ways you can go.
Mm-hmm.
You can do like the world.
Right.
When you're reviled, you can revile back.
Right.
Or he says, you can put them to shame by how you respond,
mm-hmm.
and that's the endurance. You
right.
are enduring because you recognize you're set apart. You weren't created for this earth. You
mm-hmm.
weren't created to get along just to you know, go along just to get along. I mean, you were created to be separate,
mm-hmm.
and if that means you're going to be reviled, the good news is eventually it will put them to shame. Maybe it won't happen until the final judgment, but at some point they will be put to shame for having reviled you.
Right. Randy, as you were talking, I thought about chapter 2 at verse beginning at 21. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. And the footsteps he's talking about there is the suffering.
Exactly.
Well, I don't... who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so it's almost like his holiness, if you want to use that word there for verse 22, is what brought on the suffering, but then at the same time, the holiness is what gets you through it. You see that? And another...
Connor.
Oh, yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
So we can't say that I didn't sign up for this. Right. As Christ suffered, you're going to arm yourself likewise, because
mm-hmm.
this is a suffering way. It's not easy. And we fail a lot. It's hard sometimes.
That's exactly right.
It's difficult sometimes. In the face of facing a situation where you haven't wronged anyone,
mm-hmm.
and you're being persecuted, that's a hard thing.
Right.
I know I failed. And we fail sometimes.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So, I think another part of this that connects to the stuff we've been saying, part of the one way of thinking about the persecution is that it's coming because we, they, however you want to say that, are different. It challenges the way that things normally are, yes? And so think about how Peter addresses his readers consistently throughout the letter. To those who reside as aliens, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul.
Oh, but you skipped a word.
I did?
Yes. Yeah. In my version, it says, beloved.
Ah, I
urge
did.
You as sojourners. I mean, it's one thing to be called an alien and a sojourner,
right.
but to be called beloved by the Apostle Peter helps get through
mm-hmm.
to being the sojourner and the alien.
Right. It's not a derogatory term. It's an acknowledgement of the reality of their situation. Why do you think they're aliens and strangers? Is it because they are Americans living in Spain?
Because the world is not our home.
They're looking
right.
for a city not made with hands.
Yeah. Right. And some people have taken it to be literal, like they're just living in a place that's not their homeland. But I think in the context of the book, it's clear to see that it's just, okay, you've become a Christian, you have adopted this, become holy, adopted this different lifestyle, and now you stick out like a sore thumb and you feel out of place in your own, you know, in your own hometown.
And they don't like that because it makes them look bad.
Mm-hmm.
So then they come after you.
Right.
And then
the next verse, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God.
Yeah,
so
verse 14 is kind of interesting as well, I think, because it describes being sanctified in kind of a negative aspect of not conforming yourselves to the world.
Mm-hmm.
So, we're, you know, the other ways we're talking about is be like Christ, but this
right.
one is like, part of that is not conforming to the
mm-hmm.
world.
One of the other things about Peter, just as an individual. Mm-hmm. When you go all the way back to when he was first called as an apostle, and you watch his life right. as he goes, and what he says here is really interesting, because you can kind of see the things that happened to him, sort of him kind of articulating to show us mm-hmm. how we need to be holy. Then if you go past this point to the end of his life and how he was, you know, killed, martyred, whatever, however you want to put it, for the cause of Christ, it really, not only does he say it in words, but he demonstrates it in his own life.
Right. Jill, did you want to say something?
Well, sort of. I mean, all this doom and gloom, I mean, I get it. But in five, he tells you're not suffering alone.
Right.
You're not alone in this journey. And two, he says, after you've suffered for a little while,
mm-hmm.
it's not forever, it's yep. for a little while, and then he's going to call you to his glory.
Right.
You know, and that calling, because you're holy,
mm-hmm.
you can be called to his glory, his
right.
presence.
Right. So, part of this, it sounds different because we're looking at it from a different perspective. For almost all of the previous classes, and for, I mean, some of this now too, we're looking at holiness from, I guess, from God's perspective, if you want to say it that way, that you've stepped out of darkness and into this marvelous light. It's a great thing. It's awesome. It holds great promise and hope in it. But when you look at how it actually plays out in real life while we still live in this world, what that means in a more earthy sense is we're going to stick out like a sore thumb, and it's going to cost us a good bit to do it. So it's the difference between from which, you know, the direction you're looking from changes that.
But even in the context, I mean, so it's interesting. He another section we didn't read there in 1 Peter 3,
mm-hmm.
I mean, it's interesting. He goes off into this context of husband and wives.
Right.
And yet in that context of husband and wives, there's a holiness between the two of them
mm-hmm.
that's not about suffering and not about bad things. It's about how that if you live correctly towards your husband or you live correctly towards your wife, whether it's
mm-hmm.
in submitting to your husband or in honoring your wife, in both cases, you're showing a holiness that will help that person, will help you, and will help others who see that
right.
relationship. You know, so it's not that everything, but still, holiness should permeate your life, no matter
right.
whether you're being persecuted or you're living a normal life as a husband and wife, for example.
Right, and that actually comes in a chain of admonitions to submit, but for that same reason. So look at 2:13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So sort of the same idea he was just saying. Then verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Verse 19, this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Then chapter 3:1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands that you might win them without a word. And then jump over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 5, younger men, be subject to your elders. So the same admonition there. But then verse 6, I think, connects but broadens it. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So ultimately, it's all submitting to God, that he may exalt you at the proper time.
So the world is angry because you don't run with them in their revelings, and the light is shining on them, upon
mm-hmm.
them when you're in their midst, and you are light shining in the midst of a dark world. On the job or wherever, and darkness is not like the light being shown on them. And so when you're shining as a bright light in the midst of a dark room or job or wherever, the world doesn't like that. and you become a target, you become persecuted, ousted, and so things are turned against you.
Right.
You're living a life, you're not doing anything or, you know, bothering anyone, but because that light is shining bright, and darkness knows it.
So that
become persecuted.
Chapter 4, verse 4, they are surprised when you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. That's that idea right there. So, thinking about the fact that if we are going to be a holy people, we are not going to fit in, and we ought to feel like aliens and strangers. How often do we find ourselves trying to look as much like the world as we can, but without actually stepping off into it? You know what I'm talking about? Have you seen it? Have you done it?
So I have a parallel question to that, and that is, are we suffering enough here in this country?
I'm going to leave that one alone.
I mean, because when you look at the text, look at the trouble these people were in. Look at what he was addressing. Look how he ended, his life ended. In America, we have a lot of problems.
Mm-hmm.
I would be the first to admit that.
Right.
But I'm not worried about tonight somebody coming and banging on my door, knocking down my door because I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a fear.
Right.
That was a fear.
Right.
That those people lived under.
Right.
And I just wonder, do we really perceive that, comprehend
mm-hmm.
that, of what he's talking about and the way it was received?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
So, thinking about holiness and, you know, some of the desire that we sometimes have to look like the world as much as we can, but without it. Let me give you an example, but I'm just going to give it to you. We'll see where it goes. Jade and I have noticed and been grieved over some people that are just a few years younger than us, that we've worshipped with at some point, who just, as they've gotten away from home and have been in college, they just look more and more and more like the world. And you can tell where they're looking to get their cues. And they give it away too. They just look more and more like the world every day. And I'm not trying to throw them under the bus because we do it ourselves, but it's particularly an issue with some of the people that we know with modesty, where they just look more and more. You couldn't pick them out as a Christian if you tried. Just even by, you know, what they're willing to put online, so what actually goes on in real life. But when you think about holiness then, this desire to look as much like the world as I can without actually going over the cliff is entirely backwards, because there's no sensitivity to holiness in that attitude. It's trying to be as unholy as I can be while still being holy. And when you put it that way, it doesn't make any sense. But that's because it doesn't make any sense to try and do that and still claim to be following Jesus.
I think that's why he says in chapter 1, 13, verse 13 and 14, he says, fix your hope completely
mm-hmm.
on the grace to be brought to you at the
right
of Jesus. Talking about your forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
even talking about eternal life there. And
right.
Again, I think Rudy mentioned that earlier, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. So he starts with verse 13, but, you know, be sober.
Right.
Think about this. Be serious. And this is what you're to do. I'm not saying it's easy, but I mean, that's what your focus
right.
should be.
I mean, I think that's the point, is that it's not easy because it takes over everything. I mean, it takes over what you wear to follow that same example.
Well, sometimes you have to take a step back and look at and take an honest appraisal of yourself and go, which direction am I going? And go, oh,
right.
Course correction.
Lawrence, did you have your hand?
Yeah, this kind of goes with what Randy was saying. I think, well, back in these days, there were a clear distinction between Christianity and anything else.
Mm-hmm.
So they stood out. So, of course, they suffered more because they stood out. Nowadays, Christianity looks like the world. And sometimes, I mean, so there's no really distinction between Christianity because it's been infiltrated and now it's like, it's part of the world. Mm-hmm. So why be persecuted if we look like them or we act like them?
Got it. Yeah. Oh, thank y'all for a good discussion. I really appreciate it. That was the second bell, right?
Yes.
Yes.
Good to see Joelle and Joelle.